Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck. I want to continue where I left off yesterday. We're discussing, I think, something that's so important for us to be able to internalize in the teaching of Jesus, Jesus' expectation for us. Of course, everything that Jesus promises us or invites us into, we know, even if we don't experience it in the moment that we hear the invitation from God's word, we know that whatever plan he has for us, he will give us the power and the capacity to step into it and live the very thing he's inviting us to live. It's not a fantasy. It's God's promise, God's word, his transforming power that's in us. And the readings I reflected on yesterday were from Sunday, given us for Sunday Mass, both from Romans chapter 8, that extraordinary chapter in which Paul lays out the reality of the gift we've been given in the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit brings us into Jesus' relationship with the Father at a profound level, and how the Spirit was for Jesus, you know, the center, his relationship with the Father, the love between the Father and the Son was the source of his, really his whole life, but the source of the peace and the rest and the grace that he experienced. He said, what belongs to me, the yoke that I bear, I don't bear the yoke of a world that's troubled. I come to it out of love. I've come to save it. But what I'm living from is not from the world. I'm living from my relationship with the Father. And I've come to teach you how to do that, because you will be able to rest no matter what the circumstance. Maybe one of the extreme examples, you remember the story of Jesus, comes to mind, the story of Jesus in the boat in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The storm whips up quickly and the disciples are shaken, the boat's rocking, and Jesus is sound asleep. He's sound asleep in the middle of a storm, and the apostles are in panic. Now, I think we are by nature in the position the apostles are in, and where Jesus wants to lead us is the position that he's in, to not be troubled, but to be able to be in a place of security and rest, even in the midst of the storms of life. It's kind of interesting how the apostles woke Jesus, and one of them said, Jesus, don't you care about us? You know, what happens? They're in a difficult situation. They're afraid they could potentially die, and they know Jesus has power over these things. And their first question, even though he's told them and he lives with them that he loves them, they start doubting it, right? Lord, do you love me? Is that the kind of thing we experience in the middle of a storm, in the storms of life, where storms whip up in our lives, whether it's in the family context, in a marriage relationship, and with our children, or our job, or our health, or our society as a whole, the kind of things that we've seen in the last few months, in particular, this strange and difficult trial that we've been living through globally and more recently here in the United States, a more troubling and disruptive thing when the Lord is permitting a profound shaking to happen in both in the nations and in our nation in particular, and things that we lean on for security like health, governmental power to secure peace and safety, the financial battle that we're going through, all that stuff is shaking us. And these are storms that are whipped up, are being whipped up. And the question is, how do we live in these? And we've all known, probably, maybe I can't say, I don't know everybody who's listening, but many of us certainly have experienced anxiety, fear, panic, anger, confusion in the midst of what we've been going through. And in these storms, what gets manifested in us is the spontaneous reality of what are we living from? What has the greatest power in the core of my being? Have I matured yet to the place of rest, understanding that this world will be filled with trials and disappointments, and in many ways, it's a veil of tears. And so it doesn't surprise us when these troubling things happen, because Jesus warned us ahead of time. Didn't he say, in this world, you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. So he's overcome, he's living in us, that makes us overcomers, and we can pass through. And actually, we can even thrive in the midst of trial and difficulty, as Peter so beautifully describes in his first letter to the communities there. He was in Asia Minor that he was shepherding. They were under lots of trial, lots of oppression, much more pushback from the culture. Some people were being martyred. They were being marginalized. Big cultural collision was happening in their lives. And Peter was rejoicing over them because he said, you know, even in the midst of these trials, which is partly our lot because it was the lot of our master and we're living in a fallen world, he said, without having seen Jesus, you know him, you love him. Without having seen him the way Peter saw him, he said, without having seen him, you love him. There's something deep and profound in you. And what's that producing in the midst of being cut out of the sort of the place in the culture everybody wants to be, a place of comfort, safety, prominence, popularity, success, all the rest of it? They're cut out of all that because of their identification with Jesus. And there's a lot of pressure coming against them. And instead of bearing the weight of that pressure, there's something stronger in them. They're not looking from the world and for the world to be a source of great strength for them. They have a new source. They have a new center. And the center is the life and the presence of Christ enthroned in their hearts, beautifully put by St. Peter. There's an exhortation, I think it might be in the second letter, could be in the first letter of Peter, but he said, enthrone Jesus Christ in your heart. That's the key. What sits on the throne of your heart? Is it, you know, the need to find affirmation from the world, to be successful, to have lots of money to secure your life or to fill your life with the pleasures and the freedom and the power and what you want and the influence you want to be able to have? What is your heart set on? What does your heart most love? As a staff the other day, we were making our way through another section of Ralph Martin's book, The Fulfillment of All Desire, which I highly recommend to you. It's a beautiful book. It's a classic, I think, that will be used for many, many generations about the spiritual life and the spiritual journey. And there's a section in there where he's quoting Bernard of Clairvaux, who I've come to love. I haven't read a lot about him, but what I've read in the book and his whole response and radical response to Jesus and living from the power of the Spirit in his life is very compelling and very inspiring. And he talks about a time when the Lord brought him deeply into the Holy Spirit. He called it the wine cellar, you know, the new wine of the Holy Spirit. And you remember on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God fell on the apostles and they came forward with such boldness and joy. And the people looked at him and said, what is going on with these people? Are they drunk? And they were inebriated in the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the knowledge and the presence. And Bernard said that the Lord took him to the wine cellar. You know, we should pray, ask the Lord to pray, say, hey, Lord, take me to that wine cellar that Bernard went to. Take me there so I can be filled and drink in more of your Holy Spirit, because this is what you're offering me when you tell me you want me to find rest and that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And Bernard was living from that. And Bernard said that in the wine cellar, the Lord ordered his loves. He reordered his loves. He helped dethrone in the heart of Bernard the things he put before his radical love for the Lord. The Lord helped him get free. And often for us, friends, the deepest thing we're loving is ourselves. Like we're preoccupied with, there's an inordinate self-love, like worrying about ourselves, pampering ourselves, thinking about our own happiness all the time, and we're caught in it. That's part of the flesh, the fallen nature, the insecurity, instability of living apart from the security of knowing our identity and our destiny in God. I just thought it was so beautiful, Bernard. He ordered my loves. Lord, take us to the wine cellar. Please, help us, Lord, penetrate the full gift of your Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit, help us to have the heart of Jesus that was perfectly ordered in its loves. Help us to love the Father with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. This, for a Christian, ought to be the central goal of our lives. Not even doing all kinds of things or like accomplishing. It comes before saying, well, what I'm going to do, I have all these natural gifts and I'm going to use all these natural gifts to accomplish as much as I can accomplish and produce as much as I can produce. Under the Lordship of Jesus, that's fantastic. But what comes first for us is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus said, this is the first and the great commandment. This is what ought to come first. This ought to be the first love. This ought to be the passion and the meaning and the direction of your life. And that's the definition to greatness. This is what greatness is, because this is that for which you have been made as a human being. You've been made for God, by God, to be in relationship with God, to be in his family, not to build a castle for yourself, not to build a kingdom for yourself, not to chase after a list of accomplishments and to stand before God and let that whole list get rolled out before God and say, see what I've done, see who I am. That's not what it's about. That's why, friends, even the humblest, the simplest, least educated, the poorest person on the planet can become the greatest saint. Because sanctity, greatness, fulfillment in this life is about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. That's it. This is the definition of greatness. You know, we have people pay enormous amounts of money to experts who coach and who teach us and inspire us to greatness. And on this earth, what it's mostly defined as is maximizing your talent, maximizing your gifts. You know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And in Jesus' words, would be considered a great thing and truly great if it's ordered to the love of God. If you're coming from a place of obedience to God, that those gifts and that whole orientation, your business, your career, your pursuit, whatever it is, it's under the lordship of Jesus. And it's coming from a motive of radical love of God and love of neighbor. That is what greatness is, friends. Even the world doesn't look at it that way necessarily. Some people do, some people don't. We'll talk tomorrow about, the scriptures and the mind of Christ, how what it thinks about the world and living in the world. And Jesus is clear to us. He says, look, there's an energy in this world of the flesh that's disordered. And it's an energy that draws us toward the exaltation of self, not the exaltation of God and humility before our neighbor. There's an energy in the world itself that's disordered. It's the Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Let's break the chains of God. Let's go our own way. I mean, we can see it everywhere in our culture, right? It resists God. It resists thinking about God, talking about God within the culture. It creates an existence as if, and a way of life as if God doesn't exist. And it's bad form to talk about God. It's bad form to make religious reference. It's bad form to talk about the uniqueness of the King of Jesus. But guess what, friends? It's going to be quite an awakening when the Son comes. And Scripture says every knee's going to bend. Every tongue's going to confess. All the silence about Christ, all the words against him, it's all going to be taken away. Human beings are going to beat their chest when they see the King coming, and they're going to think, oh, why didn't we respond? Friends, let's do it now in the Holy Spirit with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength in love for God and love for neighbor. Let's live it to the hilt. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Unfailing Promises. In these challenging and unsettling times, the promises of God are a sure anchor and a source of great encouragement for all of us. For your free copy of Unfailing Promises, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789, or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.